As we look at the Bible, we see that mankind, according to the Bible, is divided into two great groups. Well, one of the ways it's divided anyway is in these two great groups, Jews and Gentiles. And we see on one side the Apostle Paul approaching the Jews. For instance, if you look at the very beginning of Acts chapter 17, we see in verses 2 and 3, it says, "And according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for 3 days reasoned with them from the Scriptures, of explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, 'This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ.'" The way the Apostle Paul approached those who knew the Scriptures was to begin to attempt, by the grace of God, to prove to them from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And we see that over and over and over again. But now what about that other great group of people? On one side, there are the Jews. But on the other side, the mass of the world is filled with unbelieving Gentiles. How are they to be approached? Do we go to them and take out the Bible and begin to attempt to prove to them from the Word of God that Jesus is the Christ? Well, I dare say to do that would be an overwhelming task, because if your experience is anything like mine, there is a terrible lack of knowledge concerning the Bible in the land. And even though the Bible is the number one seller on the book lists, it is very rarely read. And so it's very difficult for us just to open the Bible and explain to individuals that Jesus is the Christ. And it's interesting to see, when we begin to examine the Scriptures, that when the Apostle Paul approaches the Gentiles, he uses an entirely different method than the method he used when he approached the Jews. And that's what we want to zero in on, that method. What does Paul say? How does Paul approach the unbelieving Gentile world? Well, I think one way to get at it is to look at man's basic and ultimate sin. Let's start with that point. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. To be sure, we review some things, and they are very basic, but I think they're also very important. Romans chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Speaking of the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul says, "Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." What is man's basic sin? That's right. Creature worship. Exchanging the creature for God. Or exchanging God for the creature. Worshipping and serving the creature rather than the Creator. And in the ultimate sense, that's the exaltation of man to the place of divinity and the worship of man. And we see it all around us, don't we? All you have to do is walk down the street and you see it. Worship of the creature rather than the Creator. God is the creator. And we are but creatures of Him. And we have to remember that. And that's one of the truths that the world refuses to reckon with. They don't want to reckon with it. They want to lay it aside and get on with the business of exalting themselves. Now, that was true in Paul's time, too. That's why Paul talks about it here. And Paul met that sort of thing. If you would now turn to Acts chapter 14, and we see a very blatant kind of creature worship. Acts 14, beginning with verse 8. Here's Paul on his missionary journey. And at Lystra, there was sitting a certain man without strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze upon him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped up and began to walk. And when the multitude saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. Imagine this. Paul and Barnabas coming into the city, and by the grace of God raising up a man who had been lame, and the crowds are astounded. And the religious people come, and what do they want to do? They want to sacrifice to these men. They want to worship these men. They want to offer sacrifices to these men and bow down to them, looking to them as if they were gods, a very blatant kind of creature worship. Verse 14, "But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed into the crowd, crying out and saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you in order that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them.'" Would Paul put up with it for a minute? No, he wouldn't. Not for a minute. He would even be stoned rather than be worshipped. Even be stoned rather than be worshipped. I wonder how many of us are convinced of our faith to that extent that we would rather be stoned than see that faith perverted. That's where the Apostle Paul was. But notice now, verse 15. What does Paul do? "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you. We are creatures. You shouldn't be worshiping us. We are creatures just like you. And what do we want to point out to you? We want to point out to you the living God." The living God. And how is this living God described? "Who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." I am astounded when I look at this and look at other passages of Scripture, because the first thing that the Apostle Paul does is he points to the Creator. He points to the Creator. These people were worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. That was their basic sin. And in order to overturn that sin, what does Paul do? He points immediately to the Creator. That's his starting point. And I think we need to get that. This is a part of Paul's method in approaching unbelievers. Now, why does Paul make his starting point the Creator? Well, let's go back to Romans now. The first chapter of Romans. First chapter of Romans, beginning with verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them." There's part of our answer. Why does the Apostle Paul immediately point to the Creator of the universe when he is dealing
with unbelievers? Because Paul knows that deep down within every human heart there is a knowledge of God. What does he say here? That which is known about God is evident within them. Where is this knowledge of God? It is in them. It is in them. And if it is in them, they cannot escape it. That's one of the points. God has made it evident to them, this knowledge of himself. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. There is a knowledge of God resident within every human heart, and that knowledge of God is inescapable. And what does that knowledge of God consist of? For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. In other words, they know that God is God. They know that God is God. Now there's something else to be gained from verse 20. Having been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. Now generally we understand those words to refer to the creation which is out there. That when an unbeliever looks at the sky above, the firmament with all the stars, he is in sin and rebellion when he doesn't acknowledge that that great dome filled with the stars has been created by God. And that's true. But what else has been created by God? The human heart has been created by God. The human mind has been created by God. The human conscience has been created by God. The human soul has been created by God. And the Bible tells us here that his eternal power, that is, God's eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. In other words, man's very mind and heart and conscience reveal God. That's why Paul is able to say that which is known about God is evident within them. God doesn't only reveal himself in the creation which is out there, but he reveals himself through the very mind and heart and conscience of the human being. And so the human being can't escape God. It's impossible for a human being to escape God. The human being will invent all sorts of theories, like the theory of evolution, to escape God. But in the end, the human being cannot escape God because the knowledge of God is a very part of the fiber of the being of every human being. Now, I think when we begin to grasp this, it opens up a whole box. It really does. Because that means, you see, you can talk to that neighbor out there. You can talk to that neighbor out there about God. I don't know how many times I've gone to a door and invited an individual to come to church, and that individual has said, I know that's where I ought to be. Now, why is the immediate response of that individual such as it is? Well, deep down in their heart of hearts, they know that they owe God, their Creator, worship. They know that. They're not always prepared to admit it. But when you blow all the smoke of excuses away, there is a knowledge of God in that heart. And that's a point of contact, you see, we have with every unbeliever. Now, if you look at verse 18, Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." What do they do?
Well, that truth about God bubbles up from within them. And they push it down. They'll devise anything they can do to push it down. They have to push it down. Why? Because when the human heart acknowledges the fact that God is there and that God has created them, the human heart knows that it stands responsible before God. And so, all sorts of excuses will be thrown up, and that truth will be suppressed in an effort to avoid responsibility. It's as plain and as simple as that. And so when you talk to an unbeliever, you see, you shouldn't be surprised when they throw up all sorts of excuses. Because that's what they'll do. Because they want to suppress that truth in an effort to avoid it. But even though they will throw up all those excuses, you know from the Word of God, which is infallible, that when you talk to that person, you have a point of contact with them. The knowledge of God they have in their hearts. Now let's carry it a step further and go to Romans chapter 2. I think this is a little bit more difficult. And so you have to work with me a little bit. Don't go to sleep in those theater seats. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. "For when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts." Another tremendous truth. Who are the Gentiles? Pagan unbelievers. Now, we are slow to use that term pagan, but again, just go out and walk down Central here, and I think the term is very apropos. Pagan unbelievers who do not have the law. They are distinguished from the people of Israel in that they were not blessed with the Word of God in written form as the people of Israel were blessed with the Word of God in written form. That's what Paul is talking about. The Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law. What does it mean to do something instinctively? To do it by nature. How do the birds learn to build their nests? Well, they don't learn to build their nests, do they? No one teaches them to build their nests. They do that instinctively. By nature, they build nests. That's how it is, you see. And what Paul is saying here is that the Gentiles who do not have the law in written form out there before them instinctively do the things of the law. Why? He says, they show the work of the law written in their hearts. Now, this turn of phrase gives Christians a lot of problems. But I don't think it ought to give Christians a lot of problems. Because in essence, what Paul is saying is this. He's saying, look, every human being has been created in the image of God. Isn't that what the Bible says? We're created in God's image. That's one side. Now, the other side is the law of God, the moral law of God, which is summarized in the Ten Commandments. What does this moral law of God tell us? Well, we teach our children, for one thing, that the moral law of God describes for us the character of God, who He is. That He is righteous and holy and pure. That moral law describes the character of God. Tells us who God is. It sets Him apart. Now, if the human being is made in the image of God,
stamped with the image of God, if you want to put it that way, then something of this law which describes the character of God must be bound up within the human being. It has to be there. Now, exactly how it's there, I don't think any of us can say. But I think it's very interesting that Paul says, the work of the law is written in their hearts. You notice, he does not say the law itself is written in their hearts. Why doesn't he say the law itself is written in their hearts? Well, it's plain and simple. He's talking about unbelievers. The promise of the new covenant which is given to us in Christ is that the law itself is inscribed in our hearts. And when the law itself is inscribed in our hearts, God causes us, he says in Ezekiel 36, to keep his statutes and his judgments. He causes us to do that. And he causes us to do that, to keep his statutes and his judgments, by inscribing that law within our hearts. You see, Paul makes a subtle distinction here, and I think it's very worthy to note exactly what Paul says. You have to watch each one of those words. The work of the law is inscribed, written in their hearts. In other words, in a vague sense, every human being knows what God requires of them. That businessman, when he goes out on a trip, knows adultery is wrong. And that child in school knows cheating is wrong. Now, they may suppress that truth and cheat anyway, or commit adultery anyway, but they know it's wrong. You just talk to people. Isn't that right? Sure it is. And so there's another point of contact. You see, why does this individual whom I approach at the door say, yes, I know that I ought to be in church, ought to be worshiping? The fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The work of the law is written in their heart, and so they know that that's where they belong. You see? That's what Paul is saying. And so now you have two points. You have the fact that every human being knows God is their creator. And secondly, you have the fact that every human being knows the requirements for living that God has placed upon them. And there's something that follows very logically from this. If that person out there knows that God created them and they're responsible to God, and in turn they know what God has laid down as the requirements for living, they also know that one day they're going to stand before that same God as their judge. That invariably follows. And so you have three points. And that's why in this little tract, those three points are outlined. You see, you were created by God, and you are therefore responsible to Him. Every human being knows that. You often break God's law and you're a sinner. Deep down, every human being knows that's true. They may deny it outwardly and throw up every kind of excuse they can, but deep down they know it's true. You will be judged and you face eternal punishment for your sin. Deep down, in their heart of hearts, every human being knows that's the case. And when you talk to that person, it comes out. It comes out. And so our duty, you see, in talking with the unbeliever is to start with God, the Creator, and point that person to God, the Creator. That's what Paul did. It's exactly how he operated. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 17. That's the scripture we read. And look at how the Apostle Paul approaches the intellectuals in Athens. If Paul approaches the intellectuals in Athens the way we've described. Surely we can approach our neighbor in the very same way. Let's look at these scriptures again. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. And Paul stood up in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship in ignorance, I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. And he made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us." What does Paul do? Sure, he tags onto that altar over there that's inscribed with these words, "To an unknown God." But he uses that altar and says to the men of Athens, "Look, that God that you don't know anything about, he's the creator of all." And he points to that great God of heaven who made everything that exists. That's Paul's starting point. And I hope you see that. And it's very interesting that Paul not only points to the Creator, but he turns to those men of Athens. Look at verse 28. And he says, "For in him we live and move and exist, even as some of your own poets have said, 'For we also are his offspring.'" He says to them, "Look, you don't understand who this God is, the Creator? Well, I'll tell you. Even your own poets write about him. You can't escape this God who created all things. We are his offspring. Even your own poets have said that." And then Paul goes on. That's the first point. Verse 29. "Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and the thought of men." What does Paul point to? The basic sin of these people, these men of Athens. What is that sin? It's the sin of idolatry. Well, they know that sin. Why? Because deep down in their heart of hearts, they know that the Creator exists, and they also know, therefore, that making monuments to worship is idolatry. It's foolishness. And so Paul points to that immediately. And he's not afraid to do that. And then third, what does he do? Verse 30. "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." Amazing. Paul says to these men, it's time for you to repent of your sin, because you know judgment is coming. And he's not afraid to stand up and say to these intellectuals in the city of Athens, "One day, judgment is coming." And I think he's not afraid to say that because he knows that deep down in their heart of hearts, these men of Athens know that it's true. And he has a vital point of contact with each of them. Now, I think that what needs to be said is that if each of you will take the scriptures as they are given to you in this regard and understand what Paul is saying about the human heart, you'll have an awfully lot more confidence when you go to that neighbor
and you talk to them. And all you have to do is simply lay out the truth to them.